Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Verse 34 reads, "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon." Our theme is, the Lord vindicates his people. The Lord vindicates his people. Often the people of God are tried because the Lord is not pleased to immediately vindicate their righteous cause. As in Isaiah 40, they say, "My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." My judgment, meaning there, my righteous cause requiring vindication. That's the idea. But this passage shows that the Lord is the ultimate vindicator of his people, and that he can do so to the astonishment of the world. This chapter is still dealing with the ruin of Babylon, which would take place after the Lord had used Babylon to judge many other nations, and also to judge and to purge his own church. And though Babylon, the Chaldeans of Babylon, were an instrument in God's hand, their motive was evil, and they would be held to account for all their wicked works. First of all, the Lord's armoury. The Lord's armoury. And here we take in verse 21 right down to 32. But look at verse 25. "The Lord hath opened his armoury and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans." When the Lord arises for the meek of the earth, he will not lack means. And here he is pictured like a commander opening the armoury, the weaponry that he was going to use against Babylon. Because he was the one who is the ultimate cause of all that came upon Babylon. He will use the Medes and Persians. Verse 21, "Go up against the land of Merathaim, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee." There, the decree of God is put in terms of a command, that God has determined that this will happen. And so the Medes and Persians fulfill his decree. The two names given, Merathaim and Pekod, are slightly varied names of parts of Babylon. But they're slightly altered. It's a play on words. And Merathaim means doubly rebellious or most rebellious. And Pekod meaning punishment. And the Lord, by reference to these two names, slightly altered, is showing the cause and effect of Babylon's fall. And so verse 22, "A sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. Because thou hast striven against the Lord, this hammer of the nations would be broken by the Lord. The fact that Babylon was fulfilling the divine purpose with respect to these other nations and with respect to Judah and Israel did not alter their accountability to God, and the Lord would judge. And the great sin of Babylon was, thou hast striven against the Lord. The result would be total desolation, described in verse 26 and 27. The destruction of even that which is strong, whether her literal bullocks or whether it's talking about the strongest and the mightiest of the Chaldeans. The particular sin is further elaborated in verse 28 and 29. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about, let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Notice in verse 28, the escapees declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God. That is, the men of Judah who escaped, the vengeance of his temple. The temple was treated as if it were just another pagan temple. But it was the living God's appointed place of worship. You see, this isn't just a matter of human rights, that Babylon had oppressed the nations. True, when rights are God-given and they are oppressed, then the trampling of them is a sin against God. But the whole of Babylon's sin is against God. And it's the rights of God that are in the forefront. And the fact that they profaned his temple and pillaged it. God takes issue with the breach of his law at any point. Not only against the second table, man's duty to God in relation to man, but the first table, man's duty directly to God. And Babylon had profaned the worship of God and had proudly lifted herself up against the Holy One of Israel. And how the Lord hates pride. Verse 30. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, that saith the Lord of God of hosts, for thy day is come, and the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. They lifted up themselves before God. Babylon was going to be ruined because of rebellion against God, profaning the name of God, treating with contempt the people of God. All sin is against God. The reason murder is sin is because God says so. Not because man has decided it is, but because God says so. And it was their sin against God that brought this colossal empire crashing down. Do we understand that there is a God in heaven who judges nations, who causes convulsions in the earth because of rebellion against him? And whilst men, politicians in the international stage, they discuss everything in terms of the rights of man as if there were no God. But the God who is judging the nations does so because of the effrontery of men towards him. This lifting up against him is the opposite of humble dependence upon him. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And the second half of that verse is used in Romans 1 in declaring the gospel, that it is by faith in Jesus Christ that sinners are accepted with God. Are you still in the grip of pride, lifted up, even though the stage for its expression is minute compared with the Babylonians? Are you pretending to be righteous on your own account before God? It's the same pride that God detested in Babylon. Or are you, by God's grace, one of the meek of the earth, dependent as a sinner upon Christ Jesus for righteousness? The Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Are you lifted up? Still behind all the mask, still telling yourself that you do not need that righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? Well, what happened to Babylon as a nation in this world will come upon you in that which is to come, when the God of heaven shall judge the proud and all who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Lord will vindicate his name and people. The Lord will vindicate his name and people. And here we come to the verses we read at the beginning. Verse 33, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captive held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. In verse 33, the language of the time in Egypt in the house of bondage is used, when Pharaoh would not let his people go. And that same language is now applied to the Babylonian captivity. No doubt there were those who said the Lord might have delivered his people from Egypt, but he can't deliver his people from Babylon now. But he was going to do just that. Whether it's Egypt and Pharaoh, whether it's Babylon and its king, the Lord was no different and could deliver from Babylon as surely as from Egypt in days gone by. The Lord has not changed. The Lord who brought about the glorious Protestant Reformation is still able to do so again. And we believe he will, and he will do more and glorify his name in the earth. He will arise for his people. Their Redeemer is strong. That word Redeemer refers to the kinsman Redeemer, the kinsman who stood for the rights of the deceased or his family, like Boaz in the book of Ruth. The language of Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, the one who will plead my cause and vindicate the right. The one who will look after my interests and discharge all obligations. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, covenant-keeping God, who is the Lord of hosts. That term, the Lord of hosts, in two places, in Romans 11 and in James, it's literally given as the Lord of Sabaoth, because evidently that word came into the Greek language. It means the hosts of heaven, those angelic hosts, the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He will not always suffer his church to be reproached and oppressed. He can plead his cause and theirs, and he will. Thirdly, the Lord will work in his way and in his time. Taking verse 35 to the end. In verses 35 to 38, we have the sword of the Lord. That sword is against the inhabitants and the princes and the wise men. Verse 35, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, upon the inhabitants of Babylon and upon her princes and upon her wise men. Neither rank or nobility, or the wisdom of this world will deliver out of his hand. And then verse 36, a sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. The liars refers, it seems, to the false soothsayers, the false prophetic voices in Babylon. They shall dote. They shall look like fools. They've been fools, and now they look like fools. They've got nothing to say. Their predictions have come to nothing. They spoke a vision of their own heart, and now they are confounded. And the mighty men can do nothing. Their strength is as nothing before the instruments of the Lord's indignation. Then in verse 37, a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. The judgment of God was extended to their horses, their chariots, their mercenaries, their treasures, and even their waters. Verse 38, a drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Even the irrigation system that they relied on would fail them. The false gods would prove useless. They would go mad with terror when their false gods failed to deliver. The Lord was against everything in which they trusted and took their pride. The mighty men, the noble men, the wise men of this world, the princes, the horses, the chariots, the strong, the great, the water system, everything. Nothing would deliver them when the Lord arose to judgment. Not their wisdom, so-called, not their false religion, not their horses and military strength, not their treasures, not even their water supply. Nothing would stand before the judgment of the Lord. And the result is a desolation. Verse 39. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbour cities thereof, saith the Lord. So shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. The Lord would ruin Babylon, and the means would be the Medes and Persians. Verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. The Medes and Persians, with their mighty host, gathered from other nations. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, every one put in array, like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them. His hands waxed feeble, anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. And so it was that the king of Babylon, his knees knocked together, and he went ashen white when Babylon was taken. All his boasting vanished. And we might notice here the correspondence between some of these later verses and what you have in chapter 49, verse 18 to 22. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, the neighbour cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? And who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. And you see that that language used there of Edom being destroyed by Babylon is now adapted to describe Babylon's ruin by the Medes and Persians. Just as the language of the enemy coming from the north, which was applied to Babylon coming against Judah and against other nations, so now, and also then, the language, that same language was applied to the Medes and Persians coming against Babylon, so also the language of the ruin of Edom by Babylon is now applied to the ruin of Babylon by the Medes and Persians. With this difference, apart from the changing of names, verse 46, at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. The ruin of Edom was said to reverberate to the Red Sea, but the ruin of Babylon will be, as it were, such a thud that the tremors will be felt among all the nations. And the Lord declares that it is his purpose. Verse 44, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is the shepherd that will stand before me? The Lord would do it his way and in his time, by his appointed means, and when he saw fit. It was all planned by the Lord. Verse 45, therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. It was his plan. Babylon would be ruined by the Lord's appointed means at the Lord's appointed time. That brings us fourthly. Why the delay? Why the delay? Why did it not happen long before? The Lord could have ruined Babylon long before this. He could have ruined Babylon when Jerusalem was under pressure. He could have ruined Babylon when the siege was taking place. He could have brought enemies against Babylon long before this. Why did he not do so? Why did he not vindicate Judah before now? There are several reasons to consider. Firstly, a self-righteous people have no right to expect vindication by God, only condemnation. The bulk of Judah were self-righteous and proud. They had the temple. The temple couldn't be taken, surely. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this. They thought that their position as Jews, as part of the covenant people, what we call the visible church, meant that Jerusalem could never be taken. But the Lord never promised peace and security to an unbelieving, covenant-breaking people. Their self-righteousness was a provocation to the Lord. Right at the beginning of this book, only acknowledge thine iniquity. But they didn't. Something similar happened in AD 70, long, long after this. The Lord Jesus said Jerusalem would be destroyed. The Christians believed him. And when they saw the army, the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem, they fled. But the self-righteous Jews stayed. They said, it can't happen. This is the city of God. But it did happen. And Jerusalem was ruined. And Christ's word was fulfilled, that not one stone would be left upon another. God has not promised anything to the unbelieving and the self-righteous. If you will not have Christ, be sure the only thing God owes you is everlasting damnation. So where is your hope? The Lord sent this judgment upon Judah, sent the judgment upon Judah by Babylon, to purge his church, to purge it of the self-righteousness and the self-righteous. Because the Lord will not own the self-confident and the self-righteous as his. There is a second consideration. The Lord tries the faith of the repentant remnant till the appointed time. There was a faithful remnant all along, and that remnant was enlarged and purified in Babylon. And we read of men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we read of Daniel. And do you remember how Daniel prayed in chapter 9 of Daniel, when he read the prophecy of Jeremiah and knew that the time to favor Zion was drawing near, that the 70 years of captivity were coming to an end. But all through, the faithful had to wait upon the Lord. He purposed good for his church. He has a gracious purpose in his delays. The Lord does not vindicate truth and righteousness immediately. He can, but not necessarily. We have to wait upon him. We long to see the Lord vindicate his name and cause in the kingdom of grace in this world. We pray, thy kingdom come, the advance of the truth of God by the Spirit, and the increase of submission to our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. In Isaiah 42 and verse 6 to verse 8, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. For many years, the Gentiles were given over to idolatry, but the time would come when the gospel would advance among the nations and throughout the Roman Empire, and multitudes would come to the knowledge of Christ. But we long for a further display of the power of God's grace in the greater ingathering of sinners among the nations. We desire the vindication of the honour of the Lord, the one who says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. But at this present time, multitudes are ascribing the prerogatives, the rights that belong to God, either to man or to a fictitious God. And the people of God must surely be grieved. So we pray that the Lord will vindicate his name by great gospel advance, so that multitudes who are ascribing glory to that which is not God will, through the gospel and the sovereign grace of God in their hearts, begin to ascribe honour and glory to the living and true God. If we have to wait long for it, then wait we must, and cry to God till he arise and make Jerusalem, make his church a praise in the midst of the earth. We long for the final vindication of his name and of all truth and right at the last day. That is the ultimate focal point of the Christian's hope, not only because of what we will receive at that day, a resurrection body, but also because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why those who love the Lord Jesus love his appearing, because of the perfection of fellowship, but also because of the vindication of the honor and glory of God through that man whom he hath ordained, our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ would be come in his glory and vindicate the honor of the triune God. Then shall the kingdom be delivered up to God, and God shall be all in all. That is the longing of God's people, the vindication of God in Christ, in the kingdom of grace advancing in this world, and then fully, finally, and eternally, when the kingdom of glory comes in, and our Lord Jesus comes with the mighty angels. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, enable us to possess our souls in patience, to live for the glory of Christ ourselves, and to long for the vindication of his glorious name. We pray, O gracious God, thy kingdom come. We pray for the advance of the gospel in this world and the coming of Christ in his glory to usher in that eternal world which is to come. Help us, O God, to set our hearts upon these things and to wait upon the Lord. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.